I'm reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 this morning. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't think I have to convince you that we've gotten used to hearing bad news, right? In particular, in the last year, we've gotten used to stories of people dying. And so this morning, I want to share some good news. Today, I want to talk about good news of stories that actually go in the opposite direction. So we're used to hearing stories of people who are alive, who then die. And I want to tell you stories about people who are dead, who are made alive. That's what we're about this morning. We want to tell stories of people going from death to life. The gospel story of Jesus is about going from death to life. That's what we celebrate on Easter, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, from the place of death, from the grave, to new life, or to life that we then participate in. So there are countless opportunities to hear stories of death in our world, and this is a unique opportunity that we have to celebrate stories of death to life. And so that's what we want to do this morning, of people moving from spiritual death to new spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to tell and think about stories like that. I think of a friend of mine. She grew up not knowing God. Her life was marked by catastrophic loss. She never knew her dad. At age 10, she had to leave her life with her mom to go live with relatives who ended up raising her. As an adult, she lost her job. She lost her career. She eventually lost her home, and she was homeless for a time and actually lived in her car for a time. And her life was just kind of marked by loss and devastation. And in God's great grace, she met some Christians. And eventually, through them and through her connection at a local church, she got to hear the story of John 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You remember the story of the woman at the well, whom Jesus said he would give her living water to satisfy the deepest longings of her soul. And so this friend of mine recounts the story of how she heard the story of the woman at the well and realized she was just like this woman who had been looking for life and satisfaction in all the earthly things, all the wrong things, instead of in God. And she came to trust in Christ, which is a beautiful story. So God, we all have our individual smaller stories, just like her, and God took her individual story of loss and of death and somehow, in his great power and mercy, wove it into her story, into his great grand story, gospel story, by giving her new life. And so the good news that I want to share with you this morning is about this new life. Very simply, it's this from Romans 6. Jesus Christ died and rose again to give us a new life. That's what we want to celebrate. That's what we want to think about. This good story of moving from death to life, that Jesus himself died and rose again in order to give us a new life. So we've been working through the book of Romans, if you've been with us for a time, and we just finished chapter 5 last week. And in the last verse of chapter 5, which is verse 20, Paul says this, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that though you would continue to sin, in Christ, grace abounds to sinners. This is good news for us. Paul stresses that you can't sin yourself beyond the grace of God. But there's a twisted logic that some of Paul's critics of the gospel would level against his teaching that where sin abounds, grace abounds. And they would say this, well, if sin brings more grace, then why don't we just go on sinning so that we can get more grace? If God displaying grace to sinners glorifies him, should we not then just feel a license to go ahead and sin that God might show more grace to us and thereby God would be more glorified? You know what Paul's answer is? No way. That's insane. He refutes it very strongly. This is what he says in verses 1 and 2, again, Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. It's like, no way. Then he asks, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So he's saying, grace is not an excuse to sin. And he says, believers can't go on sinning because they've died to sin. What does that mean? That's an interesting phrase, a strange phrase. Believers have died to sin. So the rest of this passage, the verses that we read up to verse 11, is Paul explaining, and actually beyond that, and what we're going to see next week, is Paul explaining what he means by dying to sin and why true followers of Christ can't just go on sinning if they truly are followers of Christ. And he grounds his answer in the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again to give us new life. And in order to illustrate this truth, that believers have died to sin and have a new life in Christ, he points to the Christian practice, the ancient Christian practice of baptism, which we are going to see and celebrate. And this is what he says to illustrate this truth using baptism in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. For what reason? In order that, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for the sins of all who would come to trust in him, that they wouldn't have to bear the penalty for their sin because death is the penalty for sin against God and against one another. And so Jesus gives his life as a substitute in our place to pay the penalty of the sins for all those who would trust in him for forgiveness and eternal life. So he died, and then when he was raised from the dead, he decisively defeated death. Humanity, for all the scientific and technological advances, has no solution for death. But God does, and Jesus overcame death decisively when he rose from the dead. And so baptism illustrates what's happened spiritually to those who have come to faith in Christ. And this has often been said, and rightly so, baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's not that baptism is efficacious for saving one. It's evidence of God's saving work in somebody's life. So I want you to think about this. I have the privilege of getting to baptize my daughter, Noelle, after this. I'm going to try to hold it together. But she's going to go under the water, and that symbolizes dying to our old life when we were separated from Christ and ruled by the power of sin. That's what it means to die to sin. And baptism illustrates when you go under the water, it's a picture of your break with your old life when you were separated from Christ and you were dominated by the power of sin. And it pictures then all of our sins being buried with Christ. He takes all of our sins with him to the grave, and we lay in the grave with him, so to speak, in the picture of baptism. And then when you come up out of the water, it symbolizes the washing away of all your sins. So have you ever sinned and just felt like you just couldn't clean yourself? Like, I ran from God for years, and I just had this strange sense that I could not articulate because I didn't have the theology, I didn't have the knowledge of God's word, but I was defiled by my sin. And no matter how good I tried to be, I couldn't clean myself. But baptism in Christ pictures the washing away of all that defilement. And God erases your sin. He takes all of your sins with him to the grave, and he raises you to new life, raises you to new life in Christ. So when Paul says we've been raised to walk in newness of life, he means a fundamentally new kind of life. It is not as if your identity somehow, who you are, gets erased, but it's like your personhood continues, but you are given a new identity, fundamental new identity. You are given a new life, a new kind of life in Christ. So think about this. Previously, your sin had separated you from God. You were spiritually dead. You're physically alive, but you were spiritually dead in a place of death, and you were under sin's control and under God's condemnation for your sin. Very bleak and a hopeless situation, if not for the intervening and wonderful saving, rescuing grace of God in the lives of sinners. So that's previously, that's your old life. But now, through faith in Christ, you've been liberated from the power of sin, forgiven and reconciled to God. And just as Christ was raised from the dead on that Easter Sunday, that Resurrection Sunday, you also have been raised from spiritual death and brought into a new life with God through Christ. So you become fundamentally a new person. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the good news of people going from death to life. You become fundamentally a new person. Years ago, I worked in a church with a gal who had lived her whole life for many years apart from God, very far from God. She had endured abusive boyfriends who were violent toward her, abusive, and she herself was addicted to meth for 6 years. She was completely lost. And she met Christ. And God saved her. And God made her a new person. So I worked with her, and she was the admin assistant at our church, and it was just amazing to see the demonstration of God's grace in her life. Now, what we need to know, that when we become new in Christ, it doesn't mean that God immediately solves all of our problems. In fact, life does not get easier when you come to faith in Christ. It becomes qualitatively better, qualitatively a new life, but not easier necessarily, and sometimes it actually becomes harder. And in her case, her husband left her recently for another woman in the church, and he was a pastor in the church, which is brutal. And so she's just had to endure this brutal trial. But one of the evidences of her newness that I've seen since I've talked with her through this trial of hers is that she is still rejoicing in Jesus. Like, God has changed her so much that her hope wasn't in her husband. Now, she has it right, and should be sorrowful over that. But there's this paradox in the Christian life, in the new life, that you can be sorrowful, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, yet rejoicing. And so she's sorrowful and yet rejoicing. She's rejoicing in Jesus still, and she's still experiencing his triumphant grace in her life. That is evidence of a new fundamental life that she's experiencing. I have another friend to tell you another story who grew up in a very broken and dysfunctional home, and he was a very angry kid, and he got in a lot of fights at school. In the ninth grade, he got in a fight, and as he tells the story to me, he was about to punch this kid in his face, and he had this question come to his mind: what am I doing? And why can't I control myself? He was completely controlled by his anger, by this rage that came from somewhere. And later that same year, he was invited by some Christians to come to a Christian summer camp, a youth camp. And he heard the speaker tell the kids, Jesus can rescue you from your anger. Jesus can take away your anger. And so for this friend of mine, as a young man who hears this, whose life had been saturated in this expression of rage and anger, to him, this was amazing news because he couldn't control himself with his anger. And so that was good news to him. And by God's grace, God saved him at that camp when he heard the good news of this risen Savior Jesus, who could rescue him from the sin of his anger and his rage. And he God completely changed the trajectory of this young man's life, gave him a new life. He made him new. And today he's a pastor and he's one of the best human beings that I know. It's just a beautiful picture of God giving a new life, God giving new life. So the question then is, how does God make us new? I mean, there's lots of things that we could say and go to in the Bible, but in this passage, how does God make us new? There's a couple things I want to point out. Paul mentions two things. The first is this: God makes us new because God unites us to Christ. He unites us to Christ. Listen to verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, the word united is a botanical term, and it pictures a branch that's bound with and grafted into another branch. And so what this pictures us as is lifeless, dead branches when we were outside of Christ. And when we came to faith in Christ, by God's grace toward us, he took us dead, lifeless branches, and he bound us together with Christ, the living branch, and he grafted us in. And you know that when you graft in a branch, then those other branches begin to grow. And so we who were lifeless and dead apart from Christ have now been grafted into Christ, and now we have his life flowing into us. Very similar to the idea that you see in John chapter 15, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and that we only have life when we're connected to the vine. So we've been united with Christ, and his life now flows into us and through us. So Paul says we're united with Christ in two ways. There's kind of a negative and there's a positive. We're united to Christ in his death. What does that mean? Well, we died to our old life with Christ, and we're united with Christ in his resurrection life now and in the future. So there's a sense of resurrection that is both present, raised to walk in newness of life. That's a present tense reality for believers in Jesus Christ today. But there's also a future aspect. There's a future day of resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. And when that happens, God is going to resurrect our bodies. give us new bodies. He's going to unite our spirits or our souls to a new glorified resurrection body like the one that he has now and on into eternity, like the one that he walked out of the grave with on that Easter Sunday. We will have bodies that will be without sin and without sickness and that will never die. Did you see that in the text? Jesus Christ will never die again. Death has no dominion over him. That will also be true of us. We will die physically in this life, but Christ has conquered the grave and there will be a resurrection, which is why Jesus says, though a man dies yet, he will live if his belief is in Jesus. The Lazarus story in John chapter 11. So we're going to die, but death for the believer becomes a doorway into life, resurrection life with God in Jesus Christ. So that's the first way that God makes us new. He unites us to Christ. The second way is that God frees us from the power of sin. He frees us from the power of sin. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that's our old life, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free. So no longer enslaved and set free. You see that there? So Christ has broken the chains of sin that bound us. You know, the I think it's the Chris Tomlin version of Amazing Grace, the added verse that some Christian artists put onto there. My chains are gone. I've been set free. God, my Savior, has ransomed me. So it's like sin here is not, in this chapter, sin is not mere individual acts of wrongdoing. Sin in this chapter is the power of sin, the force of sin over us. So it's as if outside of Christ, the power of sin had chained us. It had bound us. We were enslaved. We were shackled. We could not overcome this power of sin, which is this inward orientation toward being self-absorbed, toward making myself the center of the universe instead of God, making my life about me and my desires, following my own ways. That's sin, and I was enslaved to that, and God breaks that power. The cross of Christ, he breaks the power of sin over. So in the cross of Christ, he both takes the penalty of our sin, and he also breaks the power of sin over us. This doesn't mean, friends, that we don't actually sin anymore. You know this experientially, right? That we still continue to sin, but it does mean this. It does mean that we've died to that old life dominated by sin. We actually have the power now through Christ to say no to sin because Christ has set us free from its enslaving power. So maybe you have felt previously the power of sin where you can't say no. That's like kind of the force of addiction, where you can't say no. But in Christ, we can say no. And we learn to say no to sin and to live in a new way because he set us free. This is part of the way that God makes us new. He breaks the power of sin over us so that we might walk in a new life. And this, my friends, is why former drug addicts in this church, and there are some former drug addicts in this church who are now sober and serving the Lord. This is why former adulterers in this church are now living faithfully devoted to their spouses. This is why former gossipers in this church are using their words to build up instead of to tear down. This is why former porn addicts in this church are living pure lives now. This is why former lovers of money who lived for money and spent money on themselves are now in Christ taking their money and generously and gladly giving it away to help the poor and to advance the cause of Christ in the world. Why are they doing this? Why is this true? There are people in our church who are in these categories that I've described. And why are they doing this? Because they're new. Because they're living a new life. They are proof of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when you come to faith in Christ, God makes you fundamentally a new person. And everybody's looking for new life. Everyone's trying to improve their lives. Go Barnes and Nobles, and it's the self-help books. There are no books on the shelf in the self-help section that are going to give you new life. You can make some tweaks. You can make some improvements. They might actually be beneficial, but they will not make you new. Only God in Christ Jesus can make you new. And Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the essence of this new life that has come is a relationship with Jesus. That is the defining characteristic of a new life. It is relationship with Jesus. Look back at verse 8 with me at Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. With him. So if your faith is in Christ, he's given you a new life that is with him. Before, you were separated from him, separated from the life of God. But now in Christ, you have been brought into a new life with Christ. And in this new life, Christ reigns. He is king of your life. And if he reigns over you, what this means is that sin no longer reigns over you. They're mutually exclusive. Jesus is king. And so for the believer in Christ, and we'll see this next week, we can give ourselves over to sin. We can give ourselves over to the power of sin and let it reign over us. But we don't have to, and we shouldn't. Because in reality, Jesus reigns over us, not sin. Which is why then Paul says in verse 11, so, or therefore, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, because that's your reality now. Your reality is not that you are alive to sin and dead to God. No, that's your old story. You were alive in sin and you were dead to God. Your new story, your new reality is you are dead to sin and you are alive to God. So live in that life, Paul is saying. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, you're living under the power of sin, you can receive a new life today. What God calls you to do is to repent of your sin. And that means to tell God that you need his forgiveness. You acknowledge your wrongdoings against God. You realize you've made your life about you, but life fundamentally is about God. Tell him that you want forgiveness, the forgiveness of your sins, and trust in Jesus, and he will make you new. That's the promise of the gospel. I don't know everyone in this room. I don't know everyone online. But I suspect there are people here that have never told Jesus, I want new life. I need your forgiveness. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us as a whole, but I also want to lead those who may, for the first time ever, need some words to speak to God to receive forgiveness and to receive new life. And so if that's you, would you pray along with me? Let's all pray. So Lord, for those who have never come to you, I would pray this on their behalf and they can join me. God, I know that I've done wrong. I know that I am guilty of sin. I know that I've made life about me, and I'm understanding that you made me for yourself. So would you forgive me of my sin? God, as best as I can do right now, I want to turn away from my sin, and I want to turn to Christ, and I want to receive life. So would you give me life today? Would you help me to know you? Would you help me to walk with you? Thank you that it's not dependent on me and what I've done, but it's dependent on you and what you've done for us in Jesus, who is dead and now is alive. I want him. So Lord, for all of us, we just confess our need for you. Lord, for those who are walking in Christ right now, we say, Lord, that we love you. We thank you that you are kind toward us. We bless your name and pray that you would help us to live in the joyful reality that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ because Jesus is alive. We pray in his name. Amen.